For your word, we thank you that it is powerful, that it's living and active, and we pray that your word will do good things tonight in our lives by the power of your spirit. Amen. Well, we're carrying on with our alphabet series of essential ingredients, thank you, in a life of faith. So if Stephen could put up the PowerPoint, we've looked through quite a few already. We're getting towards the end of the alphabet now. We've gone through various things. We've looked at adoration and belief. We've looked at Christ crucified and the fact that we need to have a desire for God, at God's extravagance for us and how he wants us to be extravagant for him, how he wants us to follow him. So we've looked at all these different things. Last time we looked at salvation, what God's actually doing for us in rescuing us and redeeming us and restoring us, and ultimately how that salvation is being transformed into God's image, into the image of Christ with ever-increasing glory. And T, obviously, the letter that we're on to now, is quite a common letter. There are lots of words beginning with T which are essential. We could have talked about trust, because really that's the bottom line, isn't it? Trusting God. Do we trust God or don't we? We could also talk about trials and tribulations, because they're part of every believer's life. They're God's way of refining our faith. Transformation, as we said when we were talking about salvation, that's a key ingredient. It describes that process of change that God wants to bring about in our lives every day. You know, if we're not being transformed, if we're not being changed, then there's something wrong. Temptation is something that we all have to face throughout life. So lots of things that we could talk about with tea, you know. Teaching, we could talk about testaments and covenants, thankfulness. We could talk about troubles. You know, there's lots and lots of different topics that we could talk about. But tonight, what I want to talk about is actually truth. T is for truth. And I really believe that there is such a thing as absolute truth. That truth isn't just what I want it to be. Now, a lot of people today seem to think that truth is quite relative. You know, if that's true for you, they say, well, that's fine, but, you know, I believe this, so that's true for me. And really, that's just like talking about opinions. But I'm not talking about your opinions when I'm talking about absolute truth. One of the dictionary definitions of truth is that which is in accordance with fact or reality. Yeah? Now, I can tell you that the shape that comes up next, I can tell you that that's a square. And you're going to say to me, no, it's not. Well, I hope you are. It's a triangle, yeah, because it's got three sides. So it must be a triangle. A square's got to have four equal sides. So, you know, if the next shape, if I say to you, no, you're wrong, you know, that's you might say that's a triangle, but I say that's a square. And then this shape, you know, you might say, well, that's a square then. No, that's a triangle, you know. And that seems to be, you know, how people are with truth today, isn't it? It's like, whatever they want to call it, that's what they'll call it. That's not what I'm talking about when I'm talking about truth. You know, people seem to think nowadays that, you know, if they say something is true loudly enough and frequently enough, then it's actually true. But obviously, throughout history, we've got a definition of what a triangle is and what a square is. And just because I decide that they're called something else isn't going to change, you know, what they've been called throughout the years. And so, really, before we can actually look at what truth is and what the Bible says truth is, we've got to dispel some myths about truth. Now, these hopefully seem obvious to you, but a lot of people that we talk to at work and, you know, in neighbours actually, you know, live according to the beliefs. So this is what I think some of the things that truth is not. You know, truth is not simply whatever works. Yeah? That's actually called pragmatism. It's not truth. You know, lies can appear to work quite well for a lot of people up to a certain point. But in the end, and that end may not come in this world, it may be in eternity, they'll not match reality because they're lies. If we think that truth is simply what appears to work, then we might fall flat on our faces. There's more to truth than just pragmatism, what seems to work. And truth isn't simply what we can understand, because, you know, there are lots of things that we don't understand. Our understanding can't be the arbiter, the referee of what's true and what isn't true. You know, the loads of things that are true, whether I understand them or not. Not even the cleverest person in the world can understand every truth. So you can't just say, well, if I don't understand it, it's a lie. And truth isn't simply what the majority say is true. You know, for thousands of years, people believed that the earth was flat. You know, well, subsequently, we've discovered that it isn't. And just because everybody believed that didn't make it true. You know, nowadays, there are lots of so-called truths that are believed by the majority of people. But, you know, just because lots of people believe something doesn't actually make it true. You know, we've got a slogan that people say, might equals right. But, you know, it's not true. Majority thinking isn't synonymous with truth. Just because lots of people believe something doesn't actually necessarily make it true. And truth isn't simply what makes people feel good. You know, bad news can be just as true as good news. We're not wise if we reject something as untrue just because it's painful. And truth isn't simply either what we can just prove. You know, there are lots of things that can't be proved. You know, maybe in future we'll find some ways of proving things that currently we can't prove. Scientists are trying to do that all the time. But some truths may remain unproven. Truth is more fundamental than humanity in some ways. We can't prove many of the things that we believe about God. But just because we can't prove them doesn't mean that they're not true. So truth, as I've said, is that which corresponds to fact or reality. And that might be spiritual reality, because it might be something that we can't actually see or touch with our senses. But truth is essentially what is. You know, scientists talk a lot about discovering truth, and they work on various theories and, you know, hypotheses to test them and to find out if they actually do match the facts, if they're true. Truth is real. The Greek word for truth means to unhide, to reveal something. The Hebrew word for truth has got the idea of firmness and constancy. You know, we can rely on truth. It won't change. Our perception and understanding of truth might change, but there is an objectivity to absolute truth that doesn't just change according to, you know, whatever the current fancy is. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And he'd got many conversations with people about truth, and we're going to look at some of those. The Bible's got a lot to say about truth. But if we are believers, we can't get away from what God says about truth, and we have to test what he says with what we know of reality. But also, we have to trust what God says, because ultimately we live by faith and not by sight. In Isaiah 45, 19, God says, I've not spoken in secret from somewhere in a land of darkness. I've not said to Jacob's descendants, seek me in vain. I, the Lord, speak the truth. I declare what is right. We believe that God's words are trustworthy and right. But that's because God himself is the truth. John says at the beginning of his gospel that the word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. And we've seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Grace and truth come through Jesus. And Jesus, as we see, describes himself as the truth. So we can't really know what truth is apart from Jesus. Jesus will define and give clarity to what's true because he is the truth. And what Jesus said offended a lot of people. And absolute truth does offend. I'm not saying that we should go out of our way to offend people. There's no virtue in being offensive for the sake of it. But Jesus is described as a stone that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. And in a sense, you know, everything that he did throughout his ministry offended people. And from a human point of view, that's what led to his death, because he offended those, you know, the scribes, the Pharisees, the religious people of the day. The end of John 14:6 says, no one comes to the Father except through me. And such statements, you know, they're incisive, but they're also divisive. Yeah? We can't afford to water down the truth, though. Because, you know, if we do, if we keep watering things down to please other people, then we end up with something that isn't true. Mm. You know, if you're on a journey and you take a detour, if you just take a little detour, it might not, you know, add much distance to your overall journey, and you might get to your ultimate destination, no problem. But if you keep on making detours, if you keep on moving away from where you ultimately want to go, you might not end up at the right destination. And we've got to be careful to hold to the whole truth and nothing but the truth. And truth, you know, isn't always comfortable. There are consequences today, as they've always been, for holding to the absolute truth of Jesus Christ. People say it's not loving to say that Jesus is the only way to God. They tell us that we're intolerant if we say such things. You know, holding to the truth may well lose us friends. We may even lose our jobs if we refuse to compromise on the truth. You know, political leaders have found this recently, haven't they? Tim Farron, the former leader of the Liberal Democrat Party, found that his Christian faith was really under attack in the recent general election. And he reached the conclusion, ultimately, that his job wasn't worth the level of compromise of his faith that he was being asked to do. Jacob Rees-Mogg, the Conservative politician, has recently been pilloried in the press because he holds to biblical views about the sanctity of life and the fact that abortion is wrong. And, you know, we're not necessarily going to be popular if we hold to the truth. You know, Dave recently preached about Elijah asking the question, how long will you waver between two opinions? Truth doesn't allow us to waver between two opinions in that sense. You know, we often want to, but we have to come out, you know, and speak the truth of what Jesus says. Not in an offensive way, but we can't water down what he says. Paul says to Timothy that everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And there's a cost to holding to the truth, because we live in a world that is under Satan's dominion at present, and he's the father of lies. If you think at this point, well, you know, this isn't very encouraging, I don't think it's worth it, you're not alone. There were many disciples who, when Jesus spoke to them, they were put off by his words. When he talked to them, for example, about eating his flesh and drinking his blood, they said, well, that's a hard teaching, who can accept it? And the things that Jesus said weren't easy. In John 6, when he's having that conversation, it says, from this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. But before we decide, you know, it's too difficult to follow Jesus and the cost might be too high, we need to think about the benefits that are associated with truth. Yes, truth can be offensive, it can be divisive, but we are guaranteed, you know, the positive aspects as well of truth. I'd like us to just turn to John 8, John chapter 8, a very famous passage talking when Jesus is talking to Jews who believed him, but they weren't still true disciples or followers. And if we pick up the reading at verse 31, it says, to the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you're really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. They answered him, we're Abraham's descendants, and we've never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free? Jesus replied, very truly I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but the son belongs to it forever. So if the son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. Truth, Jesus said, is liberating. It's got the power to set people free. It's the power to give us a completely different way of living. And truth leads us to God himself. Peter said, when the others said that they were all going away and leaving him, he said, well, we're not going anywhere because you've got the words of eternal life. You know, when we grasp the liberating nature of truth, we gain far more than we could ever lose. We gain eternal life. We gain a relationship with God himself. And In that conversation that Jesus has, we might be puzzled. Why is he talking about slavery and freedom when he started off by talking about truth? Well, truth is a path that leads to freedom. Lies take us down a path that lead to slavery or bondage. The Jews believed that because they were descendants of Abraham, they were automatically right with God. And that was a lie. Jesus pointed out that lies lead to slavery. You know, the lie that the devil's been selling us throughout time is that we don't need God. He told Adam and Eve that disobedience wouldn't lead to death. It would lead them to becoming like God. He encouraged them to take their destiny in their own hands, to do as they pleased. And he told them that this course of action wouldn't have the consequences that God said it would. And as a result of their disobedience, sin entered the world. And Jesus said to the Jews, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. We end up sinning not just once, but sinning repeatedly. We do the things that we know we shouldn't do. We seem powerless to help ourselves. The things we know we should do, we don't do. We become trapped in a life of sin, even if we want to break free from it. And slavery is therefore restrictive, but it's also got consequences for your relationships, hasn't it? Because a slave isn't part of the family, Jesus says. A slave is just a hired worker, and he's got no rights of his own. The slave is forced to do what the master commands. A son, on the other hand, has got rights and privileges because he's born into the family. And Jesus offers to every one of us the right to become children of God. He offers us an alternative way of living, with all the rights and privileges that that new birth gives us, because then we become an heir to God and joint heirs with Christ. In Romans 8 it says, those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies that we are God's children. So Jesus talks about the truth setting us free and being free indeed, because that way he's offering us a way to become part of God's family. If you're God's child, then you've got a relationship with God himself. Because you're his sons, his daughters, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts. So we're no longer slaves, but we're God's child. And since we're God's children, we're also his heir. It doesn't get much plainer than that. Truth leads us into this relationship with God, and so can enter into all the blessings and all the gifts that God's got for us. We're set free from slavery. We no longer have to give in to sin and temptation. We can receive the power of the Holy Spirit to live the life God wants us to live. But this new life isn't automatic. We've got the choice to offer ourselves to sin that leads to death, or to obedience which leads to righteousness. Truth is powerful because it can have an impact on how we live. But we need to allow truth to work in us and through us. And how do we do that then? How do we give truth free rein? How do we move from head knowledge to transformation? In the passage in John 8, if we just carry on reading, verses 37 to 38, Jesus goes on to say, I know that you are Abraham's descendants, yet you're looking for a way to kill me because you have no room for my word. I'm telling you what I have seen in the Father's presence, and you are doing what you have heard from your father. The Jews that he was talking to had no room for God's word. They heard it, but they didn't make room for it. Now, if you've ever worn clothes that are too tight for you, you know how uncomfortable that is, you know, in comparison to wearing right-fitting clothes or looser clothes. I think we've got a picture of somebody with a shirt where the buttons are bursting open. Yeah, tight-fitting clothes restrict your movements. You're limited in what you can do. Whereas if we want to have the freedom to change, to move freely into this spacious world of salvation that God's provided for us, we've got to make room for God's word in our lives. You know, when we celebrate the Christmas story, we acknowledge the fact that there was no room for Mary and Joseph and Jesus in Bethlehem. Jesus had to make his appearance as a baby in a stable. And, you know, we can shut Jesus out of many rooms in our lives. We can build walls that keep him out of certain areas in our lives. We might come to church on Sundays, but we don't want to make room for him in our everyday living. We don't want him to challenge us on our attitudes. We don't, you know, we'd rather continue in unforgiveness and misery than swallow our pride and forgive somebody. We don't want him to challenge us about our money. We want to just, you know, go it alone rather than give him everything. You know, Stephen talked about this last week when he was talking about that life-limiting box. You know, so often it seems we're actually happier to live like that with the lid on tight and everything squashed in than to lift the lid and to let God work in limitless ways. If we're living like that, then we're not allowing God's miraculous transformation to happen because we've got no room for God's word. Just knowing God's word isn't enough either, because for truth to work God's power in us, we've got to do what God says. James says, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves, but do what it says. We've got to obey the truth if it's going to set us free. Jesus told the disciples that the Spirit of truth would guide them into all truth. And how does that work? Well, it works by the fact that God brings his word to life and he impresses on us truth. And he gives us then the opportunity to do something about it. It's like the light bulb moment, isn't it? You've read something in God's word over and over again and suddenly it's like you've never seen it before. You didn't even realise it was there. And how God's word comes is, you know, different. I can remember once coming to church on a Sunday morning, being absolutely seething with Stephen because he'd forgotten my birthday. And he hadn't sent me a birthday card. And I was so angry with him. And I thought, I don't want to forgive him. He's, you know, he's old enough now. Is it really too much that he can buy a birthday card and post it to me? This was when he was in Manchester. And Mark's sermon that morning was on forgiveness. Completely, you know, he didn't know anything at all of how I was feeling. And that word just pierced through all my justifications. He said, who's more in the wrong, the one who has given offence or the one who holds on to the offence? And it was like a knife into my heart. And I knew that however unwilling I might have felt about forgiveness at that point, I couldn't continue to hold on to that if I wanted to remain in a right relationship with God and break bread. I couldn't. So I had to let go of how I felt and forgive. That's what God's word does to us. It challenges us. You know, God's spirit might remind us that we need to show our love for somebody in a practical way rather than simply talking about it. So when we read the verse, you know, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth, we get that burning sensation that we need to actually do this particular thing, however uncomfortable that might, you know, make us feel. I don't know how God will speak to you, but part of this process of transformation is when we've got room in our hearts for God's word and we take that word seriously. We do what it says. We ask God to illuminate what it means to us in a specific situation. We're not treating it like a textbook that's got no relevance to us, but as a living word that's got the power, as Hebrews says, to judge the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Hebrews 4:12 in the Message says, God means what he says. What he says goes. His powerful word is sharp as a surgeon's scalpel, cutting through everything, whether doubt or defence laying us open to listen and obey. Nothing and no one is impervious to God's word. So to be set free by the truth, we've got to listen and obey. We have to let God's word cut through our doubt and defence so that it can lead us into freedom. You know, there are times when God's certain truths are highlighted to us, and to the degree that we embrace those truths, that's the extent of the freedom and growth that we see in our lives. You know, I've often wondered about how different people react to circumstances. You know, some seem to thrive and flourish even when they face really difficult circumstances, and others seem to just shrivel and wither. And, you know, obviously there's lots of different factors involved in that. But some of the differences, I think, lie not so much in the adversity, the challenge itself, but in people's response to that. Some of you may have heard of a lady called Johnny Erickson Tada. Got a picture of her, I think, Stephen. She became quadriplegic after a diving accident when she was 17 years old. Yeah, so she was completely paralysed. 50 years later, and having also suffered from stage 3 breast cancer, she's become a champion for the disabled, and she radiates joy and peace. And when she's been asked about, you know, well, how can you be so joyful when you're disabled in such a way, she says that her life was transformed by Romans 8:28. It says that God works in all things for the good of those who love him. And she chose to believe that her disability could be a springboard to service rather than a prison of enslavement. And she said that this quotation there from William Law has really helped her throughout the years, because obviously it's very difficult. You know, nobody can say that it's not difficult to be disabled to that extent. But he said, receive every inward and outward trouble, every disappointment, every trial, every uneasiness, every darkness and desolation with both your hands as a blessed opportunity of dying to self and entering into a fuller fellowship with your Saviour. Look at no outward or inward trouble in any other view. Reject every other thought about it, and you will find that the day of your distress will become the blessed day of your spiritual prosperity. And that's an example of truth having free rein in a person's life, even when, to all intents and purposes, there was nothing to look forward to but misery and ruin. I'm sure when she was in hospital at first at 17, she thought that life wasn't worth living and she might as well have died. In fact, she probably would have preferred to have died at that point than be disabled. But ultimately, as God's word worked in her life, she realised that she could have hope even when life hits us with its cruelest blows. Joseph is probably our greatest example in the Old Testament of how truth can sustain us and set us free from bitterness and help us through trials. You know, his words to his brothers when he finally was reconciled to them show how truth had liberated him, because he said to them, you intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. As Christians, you know, we need never despair, no matter how deep the pit is, because as the Message version puts it in Lamentations 3, the worst is never the worst, because the Master won't ever walk out on us. Mm-hmm. I believe that truth is an absolutely essential ingredient to a life of faith. It's important that we know the truth and we're set free by the truth, because the consequences of believing and living a lie are so devastating. You know, if you give somebody the wrong amount of medication, you can kill them. If we spend our lives believing the lies of Satan, we'll not only live impoverished lives that are like being a slave on earth, we risk spending eternity apart from God. You know, the consequences of believing lies are deadly. Truth can be, as I said, extremely painful. It can be difficult to embrace. But Jesus is full of grace and truth. He doesn't reveal truth to us to break us and hurt us. He reveals truth to us to set us free. He's always there to give us the grace to bear truth. His grace is always sufficient for us. In John 8, he says, if you hold to my teaching, you're really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. The first step to knowing truth is to hold to Jesus' teaching, to be his disciples. And as we make it our goal to hold to those words of truth, as we strive to hear what God is saying to us, as we test everything that we hear by the standard of God's word, as we resolve to obey everything that he tells us to do, then we will know the truth and be set free by that truth. No lie comes from the truth. So we can rest secure that Jesus will only lead us into truth and freedom. Freedom doesn't mean living as you please, doing as you like. It's the power to do what is right. We are free to the extent that we embrace the truth that God brings and live according to that truth. Paul says our thinking can be transformed to the extent that we think about things that are true. The Psalms tell us that all God's words are true. And so God's challenge for us tonight is just, will we allow his truth to shape and to mould every aspect of our lives? Will we submit to God and let him be the potter? Will we embrace suffering and adversity if it's a step to becoming more like Jesus? Will we walk about in freedom, or will we let ourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery? Grace and truth work in tandem together to liberate us. And we need never say it's too difficult, because the God of truth is also the God of grace. And if we supply the willingness, he supplies everything else that we need.